So Exodus chapter 20 at verse 17, this is the holy word of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, continue to hear the word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, we've been going through the commandments of God. The commandments of God were given to Moses, written on stone tablets by the finger of God, the Bible says. Now, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. But we have been given, boys and girls, 10 fingers. We do have fingers. 10 fingers to help us remember the 10 commandments. We've spent many months now in the 10 commandments. Do you have the 10 commandments memorized? Do you know them? I hope you do. I hope you're working on memorizing the 10 commandments. Always memorize the preface as well. The Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Redemption, salvation is the context for the giving of the law of God. The commandments God wrote with his own finger, so to speak, but he's given us 10 fingers to remember the 10 commandments. And some time ago, I came across a way of remembering the 10 commandments using our fingers. So boys and girls, I'm just going to take a little time tonight to go over that with you, to encourage you to remember the law of God and to do it with your fingers. All right? You put up one finger. You can do this with me. You put up one finger. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. There's one God. So you can remember that. You put up two. If you have two gods in your life, one is an idol. One is not. You shall not worship any idols, any graven images. Now, of course, there are more to the commandments. We've gone through this, but this is a way to help you remember. Then you put up 3 fingers. That looks like a W. That reminds you of your words, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Much more than that, but you can remember that with W. Number 4, you put up 4 fingers and you just put your thumb like this. Your thumb is resting. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You can put up 5 fingers and remember, honor your father and your mother, the first commandment, with a promise that God promises long life to those who keep his commandments. What comes next? What comes after 5? 6. And so you put up 1 more finger. You shall not murder. Looks like a gun. You shall not murder. What's 7? You shall not commit adultery. And so you can do 2 and look like 2 people walking down the aisle to be married. Okay, to keep that promise, you shall not commit adultery. right? Then there's 8. It looks like prison bars. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Then 9. Here are 5 people over here, and here's your thumb talking to the other 4. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then what's next? What's after 9? 10. You got all your fingers. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. This is the 10th commandment, and it's where we are tonight. We've gone through the first 9, and now we have the last. Lutherans and Roman Catholics divide the 10th commandment into the 9th and 10th in their counting. They divide this last commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, it's often said, and then everything else. That reflects the order of Deuteronomy 5:21, but really misses the unity of the 10th commandment and also the distinction in the first and second commandments. You shall have no other God before me. No other God is to be worshipped. But the second commandment isn't just no other God to be worshipped. We should worship God in no other way than the way which God has told us and commanded in his word. So who is to be worshipped? How God is to be worshipped? First and second commandment. And they miss that second commandment about idolatry and worshipping by images, not worshipping in the way that God has commanded. And so if you ever see the numberings different like that, that's the explanation. And we have the 10 commandments. Obviously, the first commandment is so important. You shall have no other gods before me. But now we're at the last commandment. And things that are kept to the last often have a great significance as well. And it seems to be here a commandment of particular significance. We can think of it as a summary commandment or a conclusion commandment to the whole law of God. Francis Schaeffer, in his book True Spirituality, those lectures that he gave years ago, spoke of the 10th commandment as the climax of all the commandments, the hub of the wheel of the commandments. And we'll take a few Lord's days, Lord willing, to consider this commandment together. There's more here than we can cover in one time together, one sermon. And so tonight, first, by way more of introduction, we could say, 3 significant senses in which this 10th commandment comes to us biblically. You shall not covet. This coveting commandment, our catechism reminds us, forbids all discontent with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. A desire, and we'll look at this next time, Lord willing, some desires are good, they're encouraged, they're commanded in Scripture. But desire can cross the line into sin, and it can cross the line into coveting when it becomes inordinate, when it becomes too much for something, and it becomes idolatry in our lives, greed, which is idolatry, or when it's a desire for something that is not rightfully or lawfully ours. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And so we'll get to that more. But for tonight, by way of introduction, I'd like to consider 3 things together with you. First, the inwardness of this commandment. The inwardness of the commandment. Secondly, the connectedness of the commandment to the other commandments. And last, the seriousness of the commandment. So those 3 things, inwardness, connectedness, and seriousness. First, the inwardness of the commandment. Of course, all the commandments, all the 10 commandments are not merely external commandments. This is what Jesus so powerfully preached in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Giving the true interpretation and application of the law of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, you shall not hate. Do you hate in your heart? He showed the inwardness, the true inwardness of all the commandments, that hate was at the root of the commandment, you shall not murder, that lust is at the heart of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But as the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20, the tenth stands out in its inwardness. John Gerstner, the theologian, said, "The inwardness of the Tenth Commandment is obvious." Again, Schaeffer in True Spirituality said, "Coveting is an entirely inward thing. Coveting is never an outward thing from the very nature of the case. This last commandment is the hub of the whole matter. The end of the whole thing is that we arrive at an inward situation, not merely an outward one." God in the tenth commandment has brought us to an inward commandment. If the other commandments are internal or have internal aspects as well, why have this inward tenth commandment? Well, one writer said the commandment regarding coveting goes deeper. It's more to the root. It's closer to the very beginnings of sin. Other ancient law codes that we know from history have many commandments that are similar to the Ten Commandments, but they do not have a commandment like this. A commandment of the heart. A commandment about coveting. When God says you shall not covet, this is inward. This is something that other people cannot see. They may come to see the effects of it, as we'll see later. But the coveting, other people cannot see. It's inward. Governments cannot make laws about this. They cannot punish this. It's inward. This commandment goes to what God sees. God sees everything, but God is the one who can see the heart. It goes to the very heart. The Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's what's happening in the Tenth Commandment. The thoughts and attitudes of your heart. Calvin said the Tenth Commandment provides a sharper lancet, a sharper knife than the other commandments. One writer spoke about a spiritual MRI, imaging the inner man. This is what the inwardness of this commandment does. You know, there was a show, I don't know if it's being replayed, you could probably see it somewhere, a British show called Keeping Up Appearances. Keeping Up Appearances, and the main character in the show was very concerned, obsessively concerned, focused on what other people saw about her and her husband and their home and everything, what other people saw and what other people heard, and her whole goal was keeping up appearances. It was a comedy. But in real life, that's a tragedy. Living just to keep up appearances. And we can do that. We can keep up appearances in many ways. But the true you is known by God. The true you is known by God. Man looks at the outward appearance. Didn't God say this to Samuel? Man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. What do you look like on the inside? You ever take time to think about that? I think most people are almost exclusively concerned with what they look like on the outside. How much time do you spend in front of a mirror every day? How many selfies do you take? But what do you look like on the inside? That's where this commandment brings us. And this is what God sees. Jesus spoke of the inwardness of the law of God when he said in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Remember, this was the issue that he so often had with the Pharisees of the day, the religious people of the day. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." And in Luke 11:39, the Lord said, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." And this was Paul. This was Paul as a Pharisee. This is the way he lived. This external keeping up of appearances. He could say in Philippians 3 that in that frame of mind, he was blameless. He thought he was blameless. When Paul judged himself by the Pharisees' distortion of the law, when he was concerned with the externalization of the law, when he judged himself by comparing himself with others, well, then he could pull it off. He could feel proud of himself. He could say with the Pharisee in Luke 18, "Thank God that I'm not like other men, like that sinner." But what does he say in Romans 7? "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting." Now, of course, it wasn't producing coveting in him. He was just seeing it for the first time. That was how it was produced in his life. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Didn't have to deal with it. "Once I was alive, apart from the law, I thought I was all right. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." Now, of course, we have to understand the way that he's speaking. He's speaking in a very poetic, powerful way. Of course, he was already dead in sin and in trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. But when the Spirit worked, when the Spirit applied to him the law of God, and particularly here, isn't it the 10th commandment? "You shall not covet," the inwardness of this commandment. It was then that by the work of the Spirit, he saw it. He knew it, and he confessed it. Because that's what the Spirit does when he comes to God's people in grace. He will convict the world in terms of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does that in our lives. And it's a gracious thing that he does. We need to see ourselves properly and accurately. We need to see us as God sees us. And of the 10th commandment especially, Paul could say, spiritually, it killed him. It killed him. It slayed him. It cut down his self-righteousness. It murdered his pride. It assassinated his arrogance. It killed him. Before God, he said, "The wages of sin is death. And I'm a coveter." He no longer, you see, judged himself by man-made laws or by comparing himself with others. He knew that God was judging him, the God from whom no secret is hidden, the God who sees the heart. He was being judged by the perfect spiritual law, and he was being judged in the very depths of his own heart and mind. That's true conviction. And that's the beginning of true spirituality. We know that whatever the law says, it says in Romans 3, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. You know, we do it sometimes when people confront us with our sin. But. Kids, sometimes you may have done that when your parents are pointing out something in your life and you don't like it. You don't want to hear it. That's the sinful knee-jerk reaction. But. Or don't they do this? Don't they do that? That's not true conviction. That's not true spirituality. That's adding sin onto your sin. That's not confessing sin. That every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. The Greek word for confess is, we get an English word from, it's not very common, homologate. How often do you use the word homologate? But that's what the word confess means, and it just means to say the same thing as. So when we confess, we say the same thing that God says. This is sin, and you've done it. You're a sinner. No one will be declared righteous, Paul continues in Romans 3, in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Coveting killed Paul. But when did he experience that? Well, we're not told exactly when he experienced that. Some have suggested we could trace it back perhaps to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. You remember that scene? There are the Pharisees. They're listening to Stephen, Spirit-filled Stephen. And they couldn't answer his biblical preaching, his gospel arguments. And when you can't argue, often then you just hate. And that's what they did. Perhaps Paul coveted that kind of true knowledge of Scripture. That he looked at this Stephen and he said, he gets it. He understands the Scripture far more than I do. And he coveted that kind of biblical insight, biblical wisdom. Perhaps it was something else. While they were stoning him, we read in Acts 7, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. Maybe that's when Saul was coveting, Saul of Tarsus, when he heard Stephen pray. And he said, I've prayed lots of times, but I've never prayed like that. He knows the God to whom he's praying. That's real spiritual intimacy and fellowship. I don't have it. I covet it. Or maybe he coveted that fearlessness in death. Maybe he coveted the gracious gospel spirit that he knew he didn't have. Now, those are good things that we should desire. But Paul didn't have them, and he didn't want the Jesus as the only way to have those things. He just wanted the blessing. He just wanted it. And coveting killed Saul. But what is the cure for being put to death by the law? Paul says, the law killed me. What's the cure for being put to death by the law? Well, it's another death. It's the death of another. It's the death of a sinless substitute. It's the death of Jesus Christ. It's the death of death in the death of Christ. What a wretched man I am, Paul says at the end of Romans 7, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the answer. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Beloved, we need to be born again. We need a new heart. Nothing less will do. The root is too deep for you to try to pull it out yourself. The cancer is too far gone. And that's what coveting is. It's a cancer of your soul. A dead person can't save himself. But Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, said, I have come that they may have life. And that life comes through his death and resurrection from the dead. If we have been united with him like this in his death, Romans 6 says, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is the answer, the death of Christ, being crucified with Christ, and the old man put to death, so that we could be made alive to God, set free from sin. The inwardness of this commandment drives us by God's grace to Jesus Christ for salvation. But even as believers, we still struggle. And we struggle with coveting. We struggle with coveting. How can you struggle better? Yeah, put it that way. I'm not going to say you'll stop struggling in this life, but how can you struggle better? Well, I think by seeing the place of this climax commandment, by seeing how coveting in the heart is really the heart of so much sin, so that whatever the temptation, in light of these other commandments, knowing that coveting can often be the root, we are better prepared in fighting and confessing and repenting of sin in its earliest stages before it grows into other sin. This is the dynamic in James 1. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But we cut it off by God's grace, as soon and as early as we can. And to do that, we have to think about this commandment about coveting. The inwardness of it, but also the connectedness of it, secondly. The inwardness of all the commandments is seen in the summary of the law. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. The positive demands of the law are inward. And the inwardness of sin is seen in this 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Coveting is the opposite of loving. That's the way that Calvin put it so simply in his Institutes. Coveting is the opposite of loving. And so coveting, then, in a sense, is a summary of the commandments as well. It's a summary of what is forbidden in all the commandments. Coveting. Again, Schaeffer is helpful here. Actually, we break this last commandment not to covet before we break any of the others. Any time that we break one of the other commandments of God, it means that we have already broken this commandment in coveting. It also means that any time we break one of the others, we break this commandment as well. No matter which of the other 10 commandments you break, you always break two. You break two. You shall have no other gods before me. But we covet God's place, something else we want in God's place. Worship, not by ours, but by how God is commanded. We covet some other way to worship, the way that I feel like worshiping, the way that I see other people worshiping that's not according to the Word of God. We covet that, and we break the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We covet our own name above God's. So God is not regarded as holy in our lives, and our Christianity becomes more and more vain and empty and hollow. The Sabbath day, Why would someone not keep the Sabbath day holy? Why? Coveting. You're coveting time. You want it for yourself. Time that belongs to God in a very clear, revealed way. You're coveting money. You're coveting money, perhaps. You're telling, well, I need to do this. And so I'll break the fourth commandment, because at the root it's a coveting issue. Honor your parents. Coveting? Well, you're coveting their place. You're to honor your father and your mother. You don't want to do that. You want to be first. You want to be honored. You covet their God-given authority. I want that authority over my life. Coveting. You don't honor your father and mother. You're a coveter. Murder. Coveting something enough to kill someone for it. Adultery. Stealing. Those are easy dots to connect. False testimony. You're coveting someone's downfall or your own puffing up, and you're willing to say something to that end. You see, the more you see this connection to the other commandments, the more on guard you can be. The more on guard you can be. You get to the root. You get to the root. You know, sometimes it just happened a couple of weeks ago. There was a power outage, and when the power came back on, the lights in one of the girls' rooms wasn't working. Well, I can go there and I can try all the bulbs. I can get the ladder out and try the bulbs and do all this. I can check the wiring in the sweat and do all those things. But I've learned enough. I've learned enough. That may be the problem. But now what's the first thing that I do? I go to the basement. I go to the panel. I see if there's a breaker thrown, because that's often the problem. All these problems, doesn't it? This room, that room, you go to the panel. You go to the breaker. And you know, I think it's so much as I think about this more with sin. I may have issues of sin in this area, toward God, in worship or in Sabbath or these different, or I may have issues with hate or with lust or with greed or whatever it is. Go to the panel. Go to the panel. Go to coveting before God. Say, Lord, what am I coveting? What am I coveting that this would be a particular temptation for me? How am I coveting? Show me the inner workings of this sin in my heart. That's the way to really get to the root of these things. How am I coveting? There's a sin here, there's a temptation there. There's so much help in going to the 10th commandment. And Lord saying, search me and know me in light of this commandment, you shall not covet. The inwardness of the commandment, the connectedness of the commandment, but lastly, and just briefly, the seriousness of the commandment. How can these things be impressed upon us that this is serious? Well, it's God's word. That should be enough. But Paul's testimony in Romans 7 certainly should impress the seriousness of coveting on us. The repetition of the command in the 10th commandment should impress the seriousness on us. God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He repeats it in the 10th commandment. He says it twice. That's unique. He doesn't say, you shall not murder, you shall not murder. He doesn't say, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not steal. But he does say, you shall not covet, you shall not covet. It's emphasized. And then, you shall not covet anything. And he goes through this list, seven things. The completeness of the coveting command. Don't covet this, or this, or this, or this, or this. Seven things. This is serious. But perhaps a way, and this was impressed upon me, and maybe the Lord will use it as a help for you as well. The seriousness of this command was just impressed upon me by way of example, by way of case study in the scriptures. The prevalence of this sin, the perniciousness of the sin, and what evil and misery and suffering it produced. Just think of biblical history and think of coveting. Adam and Eve, you shall be like God. And they coveted. And we all fell in Adam into sin and misery and death. Cain coveted Abel's acceptance before God, and Cain murdered his brother. Achan, Joshua 7, when I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And then all Israel stoned him after they had stoned the rest, and they burned them. It was the valley of Achor, which means the valley of trouble. Ahab coveted the vineyard of Naboth. And God sent Elijah. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? This is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Gehazi coveted the gifts of Naaman. And Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. And Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Haman coveted Mordecai's honor. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. King Saul coveted David's reputation. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. David coveted Bathsheba, and it led to adultery, murder, and the death of David's son. Ananias and Sapphira coveted money, and they coveted a good reputation, a good appearance, and they were put to death. The Pharisees coveted compliments. They loved to be seen by men. And they coveted the crowds. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying, and they heaped abuse on him. The Pharisees coveted Jesus' popularity, for Pilate knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. Judas coveted money and betrayed the Lord. Coveting, coveting, coveting. How serious it is. How prevalent it is. Is it any wonder that in Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beloved, let us pray together in Christ by the Spirit. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness.